what you're going to do, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message today is His Abiding Presence. His Abiding Presence. I didn't get with Damien this morning beforehand to get the notes. He'll shoot them up there for you along the way. Like I said, a familiar text, a great text, especially what I want to talk about in light of, you know, we're having communion today. We're also approaching, we're a week away from what would have been, you know, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus, all coming up with, in the schedule of things, be a week away from roughly what took place here. I want you to know this, that the central figure in the text today is not Zacchaeus. The central figure is Jesus. Everything revolved around Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus. And I got 3 points that I want to talk to you about this morning. And this is this: His passing presence, His providing presence, and His presiding presence. And the very first point, when we think about His passing presence, verse 4 said that, speaking of Jesus, that He was to pass that way. He was about to pass that way. Now, Jesus came over 2,000 years ago as a man, and He walked on this earth. He passed through about 33 and a half years is how long He lived. He walked on this earth. I believe thousands of people, at least thousands of people, saw Him, heard Him preach, saw the miracles that He did. If they didn't see everything, they heard about it. There was plenty of eyewitnesses that what took place as Jesus walked on the earth. And yet many still died lost. They didn't trust Jesus as their Savior. It's the same way today. I mean, Jesus, in a sense, is still passing this way in the picture of time, because of He sent His Holy Spirit and He empowered the believers. And now the way it's supposed to be, He didn't renew us. He didn't reform us. What He did was He killed us. We were crucified with Christ. And now that we are alive with Christ in the resurrection, that is Christ's life, as Paul said, that I live, not I, but Christ that lives within me. And it's supposed to be Jesus still living in His power through us, our person of us. And so He's still, in a sense, we're living in the gospel days, a time that people can be saved. I mean, so He's still, there's churches all over the place. There's preaching on the radio, preaching on the television. And I know all of it's not, you know, doctrinally where it ought to be, but there's steeples. And I just believe this: if a man wants to get to Jesus today, he can get there. If a man wants to be saved today, he can get it. He'll find the truth. I mean, if you want the truth, you'll find that truth. And so in that sense, it's still in that passing time of Jesus' passing by. Now, when God's going to deal with you, has God dealt with you, is He going to deal with you multiple times and all, that's up to God. I don't know how that's going to take, how that'll work. But, we think about that, and Jesus passed by, and like I said, and He... But a lot of people died lost, and a lot of people still die lost. You know, a lot of times the Bible said this about Jesus in some of the cities that He went to. The Bible says that He could not do many mighty works in those cities because of their unbelief. You know, that's just the core issue of it all. Why didn't everybody get saved? Unbelief. When it boils down far enough, it sounds like we're getting a call from God. We're getting a call from heaven. If that's God on the phone, I'll be done in a minute. But everybody, you know, everybody had an opportunity in Jesus' day. I believe that God, everybody had an opportunity to be saved. And this is what I believe. I believe this. I believe that because of the gospel and because of the crucifixion, because of the resurrection, and of all the opportunity that we live in the day now, the day of grace that we live in now, that everybody has had or will have an opportunity to come to Jesus. There's going to be a time. There's just a time in your life. There was a time in my life when God just dealt with me at that particular point. Well, what would have happened if you hadn't got saved? I don't know. There's no guarantee that Jesus had to come back to me time after time after time and keep pulling and begging me to get saved. There was a day that He dealt with me and called me, and that's the day that I turned to Jesus. I mean, that's it. Listen, when he was passing by that way, that day right there with Zacchaeus, and he wasn't coming back down that road again because he was on his way to the cross. I know when that woman at the well, he said, I have must needs go through Samaria. He went through Samaria because there was a woman at the well that was going to need to be saved. But you know what? He didn't go back through Samaria anymore. That was her day. That was her time. I'm not saying you couldn't get saved somewhere along the way if God dealt with you at other times, but I'm just saying there's a time. I think God's going to speak to every man that's ever born sometime in their life about himself. He's going to draw them somehow. The Holy Spirit's going to speak to them. They can receive it, reject it. He may come back again. He may not. He doesn't have to. I just believe that's what's going to happen. And we see Zacchaeus. We find this man the Bible says that he was a little of stature. He wasn't very tall. Jesus was coming by and there was a big crowd out there. They were lined up and, you know, here he was running up and down. I can see him running up and down behind the crowd. He's not very short. He's trying to, you know, get to see. The crowd was probably some depth to it that where he couldn't get over, and he wanted to see Jesus. But he had some determination there. I believe there was a desperate situation in his life that he just wanted to see Jesus. I mean, he had this, he was bound to do it. Human nature is such, and I know this, that you know what? Whatever we put our mind to do, you know, we can really get down to it. So, I mean, we know if we want to do it, we'll do it. Ain't nothing going to stop us. Huh? I mean, I love to go hunting, man. I've been out hunting when it was gale force winds, tree limbs were falling down all around. It was dangerous to be there, but I just wanted to go. You been there, right, Larry? Huh? You been there, huh? Went out there turkey hunting. Saturday, everybody's freezing to death, man. Spitting snow, man. I mean, I mean, we're going to do what we want to do. That's what it is. And so here there's this guy. There was this determination that he had to see Jesus. You see this effort that he put forth and that he wanted to get to Jesus. Jesus' passing presence, though, we often find obstacles in the way. When he wanted to find Jesus, he got down there and the crowd was too big. You know what, a lot of people, I don't know about you, sometimes I've gone down there to Longhorn Steakhouse, man, all chomping at the bit, man, want a steak, man, mouth just, I can taste it, man. And you get down there a little bit late and you go up there and there's a bunch of people standing outside. And you know, how bad do you want that steak? You go in there and say, well, it's going to be a 45-minute wait. Well, you know, Red Robin or whatever it is right next door. You know, but you want to wait. Sometimes you wait. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you don't want to wait. How bad do you want to get to that? And so we got this crowd that was in the way, an obstacle in the way. And I'm going to tell you what, we got the main obstacle in coming to Jesus is Satan. I mean, the devil himself. I mean, he's going to put something in your way. And just wait. And I'm going to tell you what, you get saved. After you get saved, you think it's all over. And no, because there's different places in Christian lives. And you start trying to get closer to God. You decide you're going to read your Bible and you're going to start going to church a little bit more. Man, you're going to go out and you're going to do something for God. Maybe go soul winning. You wait. Boy, you better have your armor on. You better have your helmet on. You better have your shield. You better have your foot shod. Because I'm going to tell you what, when you're doing nothing, I said this a couple weeks ago, when you're doing nothing, listen, Satan doesn't have to mess with you. He got you where he wants. But boy, when you want to do something for God, it's every kind of problem under the sun. Everything pops up. It's this obstacle, that obstacle. It's so many things. It's amazing. When you think about that, and Zacchaeus had this crowd, but it's amazing the things that people let get in the way of coming to Jesus. Sometimes it's people with good intentions. Sometimes it's just people with good intentions. Remember old blind Bartimaeus? Actually, that text is right in front of this text. Remember old Bartimaeus, he was blind and he was sitting on the side of the road and the crowd he started crying out. He's blind. What do you think he wanted? I mean, he wanted to see. If you were blind, wouldn't you want to see? And he starts crying out. He heard about Jesus. He heard something. He cries out. And the crowd, it said the crowd tried to hush him up. Huh? They tried to say, no, be quiet. Hold it down. They're trying to keep him from getting. And listen, the Bible says that he cried out all the more. He cried out, man, he cried out to Jesus. I'm going to tell you what, man, sometimes people are a little bit afraid. I noticed some of you was starting to halfway clap, when the song was going along and all that. I came up, man, in a strict fundamental Baptist church, brother. That's the way I came up. Man, you didn't clap, you didn't smile, you couldn't get happy. Huh? Everybody afraid to shout amen. Preacher afraid to speak on the Holy Ghost, afraid somebody go charismatic on them. I mean, you know, that's just the way it was, man. You know, you just didn't want to show no emotion, nothing. Somebody get excited, and they would kind of want, well, you know, brother, you know. I mean, listen, I don't believe a worship's going to be like that in heaven. I just don't. I just think when we get to heaven, man, we're going to be so filled with joy. I mean, hey, if you want to hop up and down, and I'm going to tell you what, I mean, if it's real, I know the other side of the coin. I know people do stuff like that just for a show, just so somebody's looking at them. But boy, when you're full of God, I don't care. I don't care. And so in this, listen, when you got a need, you want to get in, you crying out, and somebody said, well, hey, listen, man, you got to hold it down. Listen, he hollered out all that more because he had a need. Guess what? It stopped Jesus. Huh? Jesus took note. And I know in that big crowd, everybody in that crowd had some kind of a need. And there may have been some other people that had some kind of physical need. But I'm going to tell you what happened. That one there that cried out to Jesus, and he cried out to Jesus. Man, Jesus stopped. He said, bring him to me. He didn't say, bring everybody to me that's got a problem. He said, bring him to me. Huh? He healed old Bartimaeus, right? I'm going to tell you what. You want to get to Jesus bad enough, man, you ain't going to care about the crowd. Huh? You're not going to care about how hard you got to holler. You're not going to care how hard about any of those things. He said, listen, if we could see how blind we really are spiritually, we'd be crying out a whole lot more for Jesus than we do cry out for him now. And so, like I said, the one that got his attention was the one that cried out. He didn't let the obstacle get in his way. You know that woman, remember that woman with an issue of blood? She had an issue of blood 12 years. Jesus was passing by. Guess what? She had a crowd to deal with too. But I'm going to tell you what, she busted through that. She was like a shopper on Black Friday. Man, she went through there. There wasn't nothing on her. And she latched on to Jesus. And he felt that, man. He felt, I mean, he could feel her faith just when he grabbed onto her. He says, who touched me? He touched me. And boy, that woman said right there, I mean, she let that crowd, she let that issue of blood stop her from getting to Jesus. She let that crowd stop her from getting to Jesus. No, man. Huh? She didn't let nothing, I don't care what it is, she didn't let it. She pressed through there as she latched on. Her desire was great, her desperation was great, her faith was great, and nothing was going to stop her from getting to Jesus. That's just the way it is when you want to get to him bad enough. You know, we think about those guys that had that friend that was sick. And there was a big crowd. There was always a crowd, man. It seemed like a crowd is getting in the way of getting to Jesus. It was a crowd of people in the house. Remember that? And these guys hauled him up on top of the bed. Now, these guys had faith. There was four men that had to have faith because, you know, three of them couldn't do it. They all had to be on the same page. They haul him up to the roof, take the tiles off the roof, lower him down with a rope down to get to Jesus. And Jesus even said, man, I ain't seen faith. Well, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. That's some great faith right there is what he was saying. He said, man, that is some great faith right there. When he saw that, listen, they had every excuse in the world. The crowd's too big. We got a sick man on the bed. We got him on the whole bed. We got to bring him. We're going to go on the roof, take the tiles off, lower him down to get him to Jesus, buddy. I mean, there's a way. When there's a will, there's a way. And they were determined. But we look at the little things that keep us from getting to Jesus. Huh? It's the kids, the hobbies, the families are visiting from out of town. We have family visiting from out of town. They're here today. I don't like to point everybody. I usually don't point visitors out and all, but Sherry's sister, if you see her, you know it's her sister and her daughter. And then we got little grandbabies there. Or, well, in my case, I'm a great uncle, I guess it is, which, you know, we got them. Family, you know what? But they come to church with us, right? I mean, we appreciate them being here as well. But sometimes it's somebody from out of town is visiting. We got the hiccups. We got the sniffles. We got a hangnail. You know, we just can't get down to worship God. We can't get to church. It don't matter what it is. It's something that bothers us that keeps us from getting. I had somebody, man, texting me a little bit of sleep. Sometimes we got to have just a little bit more sleep. I'm going to tell you what. You want to take sleep over Jesus? You blinder than Bartimaeus, huh? If you think you need more sleep than you need Jesus, you don't realize your need. You don't realize how great Jesus is. I mean, there's some things you're blind. You know, you better get down and pray about that if you think a little more sleep is a little bit more important than Jesus. But there's things but when the desperation, when it's bad enough, you're not going to be able to sleep. You're not going to be able to sleep. Little things. But they didn't stop Zacchaeus. They didn't stop Bartimaeus, the woman with the issue of blood, the men that had the sick friend. They had needs and Jesus was passing by. And I'm going to tell you what, with every case, Jesus didn't beg them. He didn't plead with them. He didn't pull them. He didn't keep saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. And that's, I tell you what, I've gotten to that point in my life, in my Christian walk. Hey, if you want to know about Jesus, I'll tell you about him until you're sick of hearing it. I'll talk to you all day long. I'll go to you. If you never heard about Jesus, I'll come to you and want to tell you. If you don't want to hear about it, hey, fine. I'm not going to force it down your throat. I'm not going to force it to you. I'm not going to force it on anybody. If you want to find out, I'll tell you. I'll try to share them. If I get a cold spirit, if I don't feel the Spirit of God, and God's telling me no, I'm going home. And I'm not going to come to your door every Thursday night for 15 Thursday nights in a row trying to talk to you about Jesus. I'm going on to somebody else because somebody else is lost. That's the way Jesus did it. And that's the way I'm going to do it. Amen. Seeing if y'all got a pulse breath today. So we had his passing presence. The second thing we see is his providing presence. In verse 4, it says, he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. Just so happened that there happened to be a sycamore tree there. So he couldn't see Jesus, and he couldn't get the crowd out of the way, but he didn't get discouraged. He started thinking. He didn't quit. Then he saw this sycamore tree. He said, you know what? I'll climb up in that tree. Well, you know what? It wasn't a dignified thing to do, huh? Everybody, you know, sometimes people think, oh, it's got to be so dignified. That's one of our problems. It's pride. It's a pride problem, which is our problem. He climbed up in his tree. And he didn't care about dignity. You know, when a man or woman, whatever, wants to get to God, they will find a way. Climb a tree, tear off a roof, push through a crowd, it doesn't matter. You know what? I believe this. I believe God always provides a sycamore tree of some of type. God always provides a way. If you want to get to Jesus, God always provides a way. I was thinking about that Ethiopian eunuch when he'd been up to Jerusalem, you know, and he's riding down. He's out in the desert, the Bible, a desert place, and he's reading Isaiah, but he didn't, which is Isaiah. He was reading Isaiah, and he didn't know what it was. And you know what? God saw it. God knew it. You know what? The Holy Spirit came and got a hold of Philip and transported him out in the middle of nowhere. Man, I don't know what the guy thought when Philip just showed up. I don't know if he was standing on the side of the road or poof, he was in the chariot or what happened. But anyway, God sent Philip to the middle of nowhere, and he said, hey, do you know what you're reading? And he said, no, I don't know unless somebody guides me. God got, here's this guy in the desert. But see, God could see his heart. He had a desire. He wanted to know more about God. And God said, listen, I'm going to get, when you have the right, your heart's that way, God's going to provide some way. God's going to get you to somebody or somebody to you. He's going to make a way right along the way. I'll never forget, I love this story. Some of you heard it before, but I'll share it with you anyway. But David Gibbs, the CLA, Christian Law Attorney David Gibbs, was sharing this story about this guy named Glendy Hamilton. We got to meet him years ago. And Glendy Hamilton they said that Glendy Hamilton, he was a pastor down in Florida, probably still is, but that he had witnessed to somebody at that particular time, this 7-8 years ago, he had witnessed to at least one person every day for 7 years. One person every day. I think he had led somebody to the Lord every day for 7 years. And it said David Gibbs and him said that they was riding down the road at 2 o'clock in the morning. They stopped at a convenience store. Said David Gibbs, of course, you know David Gibbs, he's a big old boy. He was over there in the Twinkie section, you know, looking at the little Debbie cakes and that. And he said, Glendy Hamilton walked up to this lady at the counter and said, God sent me here to talk to you. And David Gibbs said, I was thinking, this isn't the way I would do it. And he said, the lady reached down under the counter like this, and David Gibbs said, man, I was ready to hit the dirt, man. He goes, I figured she was coming out of there with a gun. God sent me here. And she pulled a Bible up out of the underneath the table. She said, and she started crying. She said, are you a preacher? Said, I've been looking in my Bible trying to figure out how to get saved. 2 o'clock in the morning. So, man, David Gibbs, Glendy Hamilton started talking to her, and they got down on one knee, and they was down there praying in the convenience store in the floor at 2 o'clock in the morning. There was a lady that lived right down the street, and she had a little, she had a baby. She didn't have nobody watch the baby, and she needed to get milk. So she had to take a chance. She left the baby in the house. The baby was sleeping, and she ran up the street to get some milk, and she walked in. She said, what's going on? And David Gibbs said, well, he's showing her how to be saved. And she said, well, I want to get saved. And she got down there on the floor and she started praying. These two truck drivers are going down the road. Never stop at his convenience store. The guy drives by it all the time. Said all the time, it's 2 o'clock in the morning. For some reason that particular day, he said they were driving. They found it. They were talking about God. They were talking about things of God. They pulled off at this convenience store. I mean, all this stuff is true. This has happened a few, you know, not that many years ago. They pulled off this convenience store and they walk in. Here's a man on his knees with two women, and all of them's crying. They said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Well, this lady's wanted to get saved, and he's leading them to the Lord." And they said, "Well, we were just talking about that. We want to get saved too, man." And there's two guys got down on the floor, and there's two ladies and two men at 2 o'clock in the morning in the middle of nowhere in a country store somewhere. Huh? God provided a way. There was a sycamore. You talking about stuff being in the way, all those things right there. My own pastor, Clyde Woodard, I shared this before. Pastor Woodard, they go out and visit. We went out and visit on Thursday night. And he said one time they went to a place and there wasn't nobody there. They were out in the country up near Culpeper. And there wasn't nobody home, and they didn't know where to go when they were driving down the road, and they saw one of them big old plowed fields that you could see way across, and out in the middle of it was a trailer. Somebody lived there, had a dirt road, went down to it. Pastor Woodard said, we went down there and knocked on the door. Said this lady came to the door like this. They banged. They didn't know her or nothing. They didn't know anything about it. She walked to the door like this. She was crying, and she was holding a Bible in her hand. They were standing there in suits. She said, y'all men preachers? She said, yes. She goes, I've been looking in my Bible trying to find out how to get saved. I mean, God will make a way, man. If your heart is where it should be or could be, if you really want to know, I tell people this all the time, the agnostics, I'm not sure if there's a God. I'll tell you what to do. You pray, be sincere. You ask God, reveal yourself to me. He'll do it every time. He'll do it every time. He'll reveal himself to you if you're sincere about that. And so God always going to provide a way. Now, I'll tell you another thing about Zacchaeus. He was on the right road. All right? He was seeking Jesus, but he was seeking Jesus on the right road. And what I mean about that is, you know, he wasn't one street over. He heard Jesus was coming that way. He wasn't one street over. He wasn't two streets over. He was in the right town, and he was on the narrow way. Okay, he was on the road that led to where Jesus was going to come, and he was got to where Jesus was going to pass by. Now I'm going to tell you something. There's some roads that Jesus don't travel down. There's roads that Jesus does not travel. He doesn't travel the pride road, huh? You full of pride, and you don't realize it, and you're going to hold on to that pride. Jesus is not passing your way. You're going to be on the self-sufficient road where you don't think you need Jesus? You're not traveling that road either. The doubtful road where you don't believe he can do anything? He can't transform your life? Oh, he can transform your life. Or the indifferent road where take it or leave it, Jesus? Huh? He's not traveling those roads. The Bible says he's on the narrow road, and this is what the Bible says about that narrow road. Few there be that find it. You know why there's few that find it? The rest aren't looking. Huh? You're not finding nothing if you're not looking for it. The providing presence. God always provides a way. And then the third point is his presiding presence. His presiding presence, which in verse 5 he said, "For today I must abide at thy house." For today I must abide at thy house. And this is really, I really wanted to talk about this a lot, but I had a side note here. I noticed what this said in our text this morning. It said, when Zacchaeus stood in verse 8, stood and said to him, "Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." So he was, you remember, he was a publican, he was a tax collector. They didn't always do everything up and up. I'm not sure anything has changed on that these days either. But, you know, he said these things right here. Now, nowhere in our text does it say that Jesus said anything about that. Nowhere does it say that Jesus went in and said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, you're a publican, and I know you're a sinner, and I know that you've taken people by false, you know, claims, and that you've done all that." Nothing, none of those things was even said. But I believe that reason that Zacchaeus spit it out was this was the burden that was on his mind, that he knew he was a sorry soul. He knew that he was guilty of taking things from people that didn't belong to him, charging them too much taxes, exorbitant amount of taxes. He was guilty of that. It was something on his mind. It was something that brought him to Jesus. And I mean, when he got in there, this is what I'm going to do. Now, it's not how you get saved, but it's the evidence of a regenerated heart. I believe Jesus already done worked in this guy's heart because he said today, come down and I want to abide at thy house. And so, there's something, a change of heart and mind that took place in this man's life. And I'm going to tell you something, the presence of Jesus will do that. Man, I mean, when Peter was on the boat, and it finally dawned on him who Jesus was. He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, man. He went, I don't know what it was. I don't know what he said. He had a cussing problem or a filthy mouth or bad topics or whatever it was, but it was something. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. No, and none of the seraphim and cherubim, all they said was holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know, Lord, and they never said, hey, what your sin is. Our pastor that I used to be here before me, Pastor Frankie, used to always say, if you're not sure what your sin is, just take a guess. He said, you'll get it right the first time, every time. Huh? Because it's on your heart. It's on your mind. It's on your heart. And everywhere that Jesus, John, the Apostle John, on the Isle of Patmos, saw the glorified Christ. Here was a guy that had sat with Jesus, ate with Jesus, laid his head on Jesus' breast, knew that Jesus loved him and he loved Jesus, and he saw the glorified Christ. It said he fell like a dead man at the feet of Jesus because he knew he was a sinful man too. I mean, he wasn't as holy as God. The presence of Jesus, man, that's where the conviction comes from. And so he confessed that. That's a little side thing. No extra charge for that. Not really where I want to go. We see this. He said, today I want to abide at thy house. To abide at thy house. And that's the big point, the main point. If you don't remember nothing else, if you've been sleeping up to this point, just go ahead and wake up now and get to this. We'll get on this one. If you take this away, you'll be in the right place. I asked this question, I don't know, a month ago or something like that. What does Jesus want? What does Jesus want from us? I mean, and looking at it from already we're saved. What does Jesus want from us? And in light of communion today, what he wants more than anything is he wants communion or fellowship. He wants to fellowship with us deeply more than anything else. See, all the other things will take care of themselves. All the other things in life will take care of themselves. Oh, you know, I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to tell you what, Jesus is communing with you in fellowship daily, deeply. You'll just be a soul winner. You just will. Amen. I want to live a holy life. You'll do all those things. Everything else will take care of that. Constantly in communion and fellowship with us. He doesn't want to just meet with us here on Sunday. He wants to abide in thy house. You can look at that two ways, this house, and even at our home. You know, we're at home. What you are at home is what you are in reality. What you are at home is what you really are. You know, where nobody's looking, nobody around. Jesus wants to abide in our house. That's exactly what he wants more than anything with us. You know, when Jesus was telling his disciples, think about this. They had walked with Jesus every day, ate with him, slept with him. Coming up towards the crucifixion and things, he started teaching them that, you know, listen, I'm going to go away. And that troubled them greatly. I mean, that troubled them because they were going to, they had sorrow because they were just so used to his presence. They had grown dependent upon, you know, every need. I mean, I was thinking about this. Man, Jesus raising people from the dead. I'm thinking back in those days, I'd have been hanging around him. They were killing people like they were going out of style in those days. And I'd have just hung around with Jesus all the time, man, because if I die. I mean, you know, they needed money for tax, right? He said, get to catch a fish, open his mouth, here's a coin. Hey, man, I'd have been fishing nothing, right? I mean, every need. Hey, you know, we don't have enough food. Well, we got a guy here that's got a few loaves and a few fish, and Jesus said, let me have them. Fed everybody, took up 12 baskets full of fragments. Didn't have to worry about it. Food,
Didn't have to worry about money. Didn't have to worry about dying. Didn't have to worry about getting sick. Didn't have to worry about if you went blind. You didn't have to worry about nothing when you're with Jesus, right? And he said, listen, I'm going to go away. And they were sorrowed about that because they had grown to depend upon his presence. And they were so dependent upon his presence. He was indispensable to them. Now, here's our problem. Said this many times. David Gibbs said it. The problem in America is our prosperity has caused us not to depend upon Jesus. Like, we think, I don't want to say we don't need him. We do. We think we don't. The same way. We don't have to depend. Our prosperity's hurt us. But these guys, they knew that they needed him, and he was indispensable. And I'm going to tell you what, in the spiritual realm, and even for the Christian, just for the Christian, it doesn't matter. There's no secular, no spiritual. It's all spiritual. Everything. I don't care if you're going grocery shopping, it's spiritual. Huh? If you're out there stomping an anthill down, it's spiritual. I mean, there's no secular. He is indispensable. You can't live without him. You cannot live a spiritual life without that communion, that fellowship. I know when we're saved, we've got the Holy Spirit of God in there, but I'm going to tell you what, you can quench him and grieve him to the point where you're not sure if you're saved or not. You don't know, and there's no evidence of it in your life. You can do that. If we're going to do anything for God that's lasting, if we're going to have any impact on the world that we live in, and this is why, I'm going to tell you right now, this is why the church doesn't have the impact on the world it should have. I mean, you run around, you can't figure out what bathroom you're supposed to go in, and all the things that go on along with that, and then we're too wimpy to say anything to anybody. We won't take a stand for God. Boy, I love that Lieutenant Governor of North Carolina, man. He got up there and told them like it was right there on TV. He said there ain't but two genders, and I write it down. He ain't backing down either, and they've called him every name under the sun, but we need more people like that. We're so afraid of offending somebody, so afraid of rubbing somebody's feathers the wrong way. Like the old boy said, well, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. Well, let the cat turn around. He'll get rubbed the right way, right? Just got to turn around. I mean, that's the problem today. We're so worried about those things. I don't want to say that. They might feel bad. Hey, I'd rather get feeling bad and have somebody point me to Jesus and get me on the way to heaven than just go through life feeling good and drop off into a Christless hell somewhere along the way. Amen. Don't make me come down there and amen myself. It's not pretty. Don't make me come down there and do that. I'm telling you, man, that's what that's what the world we're living in. And we need, if we're going to do anything worthwhile, we've got to, and it's dependence upon what God can do. I can't do it. I can't do it. It's got to be God doing it. That's got to be the evidence in our life, that transformed life. And I'm going to tell you what Jesus said. I'm going to tell you what, I am going away. And they were sorrowful about it and said, but I'm going to tell you what, I'm not going to be separated from you. He said, I'm going to send the Comforter. They had to wait a little stretch. But we don't. I'm going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, and what it is, it's going to be me living in you. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, God himself, is going to be dwelling with us. And he said, I'm going to give you that insurance that it'll always be there. And I'm going to tell you what. You know what we think, listen. Boy, it would have been cool to walk in them days when Jesus walked, right? I like to walk around when Jesus was walking around. Let me tell you something right now. You know that with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we can have a deeper relationship with Jesus than they ever had in his humanity. Amen. Because there was people that were around him. Judas was around him. There's people that were around him. They knew him. They loved him and all that. But I'm going to tell you what, they didn't know him like they knew him until he came and dwelled in their heart. When he walked down with them Emmaus Road disciples, and they said, boy, our heart, when he expounded those scriptures, man, didn't our heart burn within us? That was God. I mean, there was Jesus now, the glorified Jesus, and he was speaking to their heart. Man, we can know him more intimately because of his Holy Spirit dwelling in us than the people that knew him had just walked with him on the earth. We've got that. We've got that advantage. And they were going to find that out. They were going to find out, boy, what? I mean, they knew him. They saw him. Well, that'd have been cool. That might have been one up on us right there, to see him in life, in real life, and saw him in person, and then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, they got a hand. They'd have it on us just a little bit right there. But not just one or the other. Listen, man, preachers, Sunday school teachers, just Christian workers. You better, and we need to be dependent on our fellowship with Jesus Christ. Is the most important thing. That's it. The most important thing. And we can't let anything come between us and Him. I don't care if it's a crowd. I don't care if it's a hangnail. I don't care what it is. Can't let anything come between us. Everything depends upon His abiding presence. And with His presence in your life, His abiding presence, everything. If the Holy Spirit, and if God's not dwelling in us, and His abiding presence, if we've quenched the Spirit and grieved the Spirit, the only other option we have is human effort, and human effort hasn't done anything. It's failure, one after the other, one after the other. Jesus desires to abide constantly in us more than anything. Now, who was looking for who that day? Verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You ever notice that? It looks like Zacchaeus, I said, it looks like Zacchaeus is the central character. But Jesus said He was coming to seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus is forever looking for that seeking soul. He knows. Like right now, just because you're sitting in here in church today don't mean you're seeking, really. Man, you may be seeking for me to get to the last thing, now we're going to close, and that may be what you're looking for. Doesn't mean you're seeking Him. Those Emmaus Road disciples I spoke about, and Jesus expounded the scriptures concerning themselves. And the Bible says that the day wore on a little bit, and they were all tired. They were kind of downtrodden. I love that verse, that text. Disappointed, dejected. Jesus was talking to them. They didn't know it was Him. And they said to Jesus, they said, well, the day's getting late. They had a place to turn into, and they said, come abide with us. Boy, did he ever. They didn't know what was going to happen. Boy, they didn't realize what would take place. And when he left out of there, they said, man, didn't our hearts burn within us? It said immediately their eyes were open. And I mean, man, they realized it was Jesus. And boy, the cut was back in their strut. The glide was back in their stride. And they was on their way back to Jerusalem. They didn't even turn in and go to bed. Why? Because now, man, they had a communion with Jesus like they had never had before. Man, they were going back, and they got to the disciples. They found the other ones that was gathered up, man, and they got with them. They said, you ain't going to believe what happened. And they were saying, you ain't going to believe what happened. And they was all excited. There was a buzz going around. We've seen Jesus. Man, then He showed up. The abiding presence of Jesus made the difference in their lives, and it makes a difference in our life as well. Man, the abiding presence. I'm at the close. I get an amen on that right now.
Amen.
Figured I would. You know what? Jesus knew exactly where Zacchaeus was. Isn't it amazing that Jesus just ride down the road there and there's a big crowd of people up and down on each side of the road and this one guy is going all out to seek Him and he climbs up in the sycamore tree and Jesus looked up at him and says, Zacchaeus, he knew his name. He knew his name. He knew his heart. He knew his need. He said, come down. He said, today I must abide at thy house. It says Zacchaeus made haste. I bet I'd have shot out of there. I'd have landed on that donkey he was riding on, man. I'd have come out of that tree down and I'd have got on there. I'm going to tell you what, he knew his heart, his desire. He knew his burden. And you know what? He came to his house. Why? Because Zacchaeus was seeking Him. He was seeking Him. What about you? How bad do you want Jesus to come and abide with you? What's in the way? Yeah, you ever wonder that? What stops people from coming to Jesus? I've dealt with people that they probably knew more about how to get saved than I did. They could take you to every verse, knew all the scriptures, knew what the scripture said, quoted verbatim. And yet, if you asked them to be saved, they didn't want to be saved. I know what their problem was, they loved their sin more than they loved Jesus. Thought they were going to miss out on something, which is still pride. It still boils down to pride. What's in the way? Pride, people in the way, things in the way. For the one who doesn't care, Jesus is calling you. For the one that doesn't care. Huh? Let me ask you two questions. You know, has Jesus come to abide in your heart, and by salvation, as in salvation? And then two, For those that have trusted Jesus, let me ask you, is Jesus abiding constantly in fellowship in your house, in your life, every day, constantly, like he should, not being grieved, not being quenched? Those are the two questions for you today. Let's all stand. Paul, come and